joy for me to be here at a Labor Day weekend retreat. I don't think I've been here for about 30 years, almost, 28. Well, it's got to be a little less than that, maybe 25. When I first came to New York 28 years ago to help our Brother Eddie and Brother Edwin to work with them, I think I came to a Labor Day retreat, and then soon after I realized that it was better for us younger ministers to stay back and let the older ministers come. And so I did that for 25 years. Yeah. Don't let the gray hair fool you. Yeah, don't let the gray hair fool you. I'm not sure I'll be here next year. But anyway, this is my fourth time up at camp this year. I'm getting like Brother Eddie. Not quite. But I was very happy when Brother Eddie invited me to come, and I right away in my heart felt that at least for a day or two I'd be able to get up here, but I didn't tell him that until I prayed about it and talked to my wife, and the Lord opened the way for me and my parents to come along, and so we're very happy to be here and expecting God to meet us, and he has been doing that right from the very start. Started in the car. We started listening to music in the car and just enjoying the Lord's presence, and stepping on the campgrounds, that presence increases. And so we thank God for Pilgrim Camp. Thank God for a place that's really dedicated to the purpose of seeking God. And it's so easy to touch him here. You find that, don't you? Because of the atmosphere, because of the effort to honor God, and just because God is so merciful and gracious to us, we can never feel that we deserved or earned his blessing in any way, but we recognize that God has a special interest in those that seek him here, and in his great mercy, he does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Praise God. And we've heard that already in the short time that we've been together. Praise God. If you turn with me, I'd like to look at a passage in the book of Chronicles. Let me see where that is. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15. As our brother Wade said, we are living in days when we're becoming more and more conscious of our need of God and of his help, of his provision. We're seeing our resources dry up left and right. And we're finding that God is making room for us to trust him more wholeheartedly. And I trust that God will help us to do that. To put our full trust in him, our full confidence in him. Sometimes we think we're doing that until God takes something away. And then we see a void there. And the Lord wants to fill that void. If we'll give him that opportunity and bring it to him. And here we read about a king named Asa. And for the most part, he was a good king. And he knew something about trusting God. When he first became king, he engaged in certain battles. And in one instance, you read in the 14th chapter there, that he was quite outnumbered. But he looked to the Lord. The enemies, they surrounded him and began to attack from front and back. And it says that they just called on the Lord and they trusted him. And God gave them a great victory, routed the enemies, and they returned with much spoil. And Asa right away experienced something of the blessing of putting your trust in God. And it says here that the Lord sent a prophet to him in chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him." Maybe you want to underline that. The Lord is with you when you are with him. if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Praise God. That's an important principle for us to get into our hearts. The Lord is with us while we be with him. You know, we have something to do with God manifesting his presence in our life. We have something to do with God blessing us. Again, it's not something we earn or deserve, but there's a cooperation on our part. There's a yielding on our part. There's an acknowledging the Lord that is very important if God is going to be able to have his way in our lives. Sometimes we say rather glibly that the Lord is with me, and it really isn't the case in the fullest sense that God wants it to be. The Lord is with you while you be with him. Are you with the Lord? The Bible says, who is on the Lord's side? We ought to look into our hearts, and we ought to see if we are really given to the Lord as God wants us to be. And if we're honest with ourselves, we may find room for improvement, and that's one reason why we've come to Pilgrim Camp, because we're wanting to improve. We're wanting to draw closer to God. We're wanting to give him a larger place in our lives. And you know, there are things that God sees that we don't see. And when we get away like this and spend time in his presence, under the ministry of his word, and we come with a humble heart, we find that the Lord puts his finger on things in our lives that he's wanted to call our attention to and wanted to make adjustments for the purpose of drawing us closer to himself. I was speaking to the young people last week, I guess it was, and it spoke there, the Apostle Paul mentioned, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And I like that phrase, the word of his grace. And it indicated that when God speaks to us, that there is always grace which accompanies his word. His word is always given for the purpose of helping us. Never given to condemn us, never given to discourage us. Sometimes people have sat in meeting, and when the preaching has gone forth, and maybe it's been strong preaching and very specific, and they have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, sometimes they fall into discouragement. I've sometimes wondered that after I've preached. After I've preached about something, maybe about something in our life, some lifestyle or something, I've sometimes got a sense that the people, some of them got discouraged rather than helped. And I looked to the Lord about that. And I said, Lord, help people to understand that when your word is given, that you are offering grace along with that word. Not to discourage us, but to help us. If God puts his finger upon something in your life, it's for the purpose of delivering you, of giving you victory over that thing. You ought to be thankful that the preacher spoke about that thing in that meeting, because God is offering help to you, the word of his grace, and we ought to see his word as such. And whatever God says to us in these days, we ought to acknowledge that God is offering us his grace, and we ought to thank him for it. And we ought to look for God to speak to us very specifically, very definitely. Someone came to church, I heard years ago, and they got up and they prayed, Lord, I've come here to be corrected. And that sounded unusual, but they knew that if God would speak to them concerning those things in their life that are not pleasing him, that God would help them. And so we want to reach out to God for that help. The Lord is with you while you be with him. I've told this story before. I heard Warren Wiersbe speaking at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's the only time I've ever been there. And he was speaking about a prayer meeting that he attended. I don't know where. And he said, you know, there were a lot of people there, and they were praying, Lord, bless us, and Lord, bless so-and-so, and bless this church effort, and so on. And then the next person prayed and asked God to bless them and something in their lives, and so on. And he said there were a number of prayers where people were calling upon God to bless them. And then one person lifted his voice and he just prayed a simple prayer. Lord, make us the type of people you can bless. And he said that was the best prayer. That man understood that if we're going to have the blessing of God upon our life, we've got to live a life that he can bless. That we have something to do with the blessing of God. It just doesn't fall upon us because we ask him for it. But God's looking at our lives. God is with you if you are with him. God is for you if you are for him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Then he goes on to say to Asa, now for a long season Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they were in their trouble, did they turn unto the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nations were destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. In the days of Asa, they were difficult days. And people were often in danger. And it says that the Lord allowed that. The Lord allowed that. The Lord troubled them. And I'm sure it was for the purpose of making people to see that they absolutely needed to get to God if they were going to survive. They absolutely needed to find him as their source, as we've heard, because other resources were drying up around them. And so the Lord used this word to encourage Asa to keep seeking God. He was on the right track and getting his people to seek God. He said, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Anyone that gives themselves to seeking God, God will take notice of that individual. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that if we seek him with all our hearts, seek him diligently, that he will reward us. Praise God. You know, there are not too many things in life that you know that if you give yourself wholeheartedly to, that it will always end up well. There are a lot of people that have really thrown their all their strength and all their time into certain endeavors and pursuits, and they've been sadly disappointed. But you know, those that seek God will never be disappointed. You'll never waste time seeking God. The more time you put into it, the better off you'll be. And how often we've heard that, even here in Pilgrim Camp, every moment spent waiting upon God, every moment spent seeking God is time well spent. You can be sure of that. Brother Eddie said yesterday, you can't say anything better than praise the Lord, and you can't do anything better than seek the Lord and wait upon God and give God opportunity to work in you without interruption. And that's why we're here. And so he told him, your work shall be rewarded. And it says that when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. First thing he did is he started cleaning up. You know, when we there's a very definite connection between seeking God and cleansing. You see that throughout the Bible. To draw near to God means to let God cleanse you and to cleanse yourself. In the book of James, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then it goes on to say that you are to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can't find anywhere in the Bible that I am aware of where people that drew near to God were able to do that without allowing God to cleanse their hearts. You know, we all need cleansing. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. We initially came to the Lord in our sinful condition and humbled ourselves before Him and opened our heart to His love and forgiveness. We received forgiveness and cleansing, initial cleansing in our life. And now God owns us as His own children. And He has given us access into His presence. I can come before Him now because I've been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm clothed with His righteousness. But it doesn't end there, because that now gives me access to come into the presence of a holy God, where I can experience the full cleansing that Jesus' blood affords. I can experience the full deliverance from the power of sin. He doesn't just want to forgive us our sins, but He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, deliver us from the power of those sins. And that's where we need to keep seeking God. And we need to keep yielding ourselves to the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the leper appeared to the high priest after he had been cleansed, and the blood was applied first of all, the blood of cleansing. And then on top of that blood, the priest poured oil. And that speaks of the anointing and the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. You know, it begins when we receive the blood of Jesus in our life. But now, covered with that blood, we claim the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do His sanctifying work in our lives. And so it tells us here that Asa, he was encouraged to seek God, and he was encouraged that if he did, that God would reward him and continue to bless more and more. And so he gave himself to that, and the first thing he did is he began to clean house. And he really went on a campaign to clean things up. Tore down idols and so on. You know, how did those idols get there? Well, they piled up after a while. You know, over the years of neglect, years of not seeking God as they should, the previous kings, idols got in. And now Asa was after them. Got to get these things out. Whatever stands between you and God, whatever you're putting your trust in other than God, we need to get it out of the way. And we need to be fully devoted to the Lord Himself. And so he called upon the people to get rid of those idols. Praise God. The Apostle John tells the Christians, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." The last thing he says to them in his letter. Is it possible that Christians can have idols in their lives? Things that they've allowed to become too important to them, things that they value more highly than they ought to, and that crowd God out in some way, rob their time from God that ought to be given to Him. Things that we trust in and lean upon other than the Lord Himself. Years ago, our Pastor Rayner, who was pastoring out in Shirley, Long Island, Assembly of God Church, where I attended as a teenager, he's still there, still pastoring. But I remember he preached a sermon about the Apostle Paul and about his shipwreck. And the ship had run up against a sandbar there, and it was stuck, and the waves were beating up against the ship and breaking it apart. And the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and said that He had given him everyone in the ship, and so Paul stood up and encouraged the people. And it says that there was some lifeboats, and some men were trying to sneak into the lifeboat. And the Apostle Paul realized that they were trying to come up with their own salvation and means of salvation. And Paul said, "Unless these men stay in the ship, we won't be saved." The situation that we're in calls for absolute trust in God and God alone. And so they cut the ropes and let the lifeboat fall into the water. You know, that's the place God wants to get us to, where our trust is in Him alone. And we don't have little lifeboats that we keep over to the side and when things get tough, we resort to them. But we've cut them all off. and we've allowed them fall into the sea, and now we have nowhere to look but up, nowhere to look but to God Himself. You know, God will cut some of those lifeboats off for us for that purpose. He wants to perfect our trust in Him, because there are some things that He can't do for us unless we trust Him fully. And He wants to teach us that. And so that's the first thing that Asa did, is he got rid of the idols. Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm putting my trust in where I ought to be trusting You? Anything that is taking the place of trusting God? Lord, show me and help me to cut it off and to do away with it, and then to let You fill that place in my life. Teach me to lean entirely upon You. Praise God. It's like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. I was reading a devotional. Jesus said, come onto the water with me. And it said that Peter, he lifted one leg over the side of the boat and he pressed down a little bit on the water to see if it would hold him up. I wonder about that. That's something I would do, I guess. And I wouldn't be surprised if my foot just sunk right in, right? You know? But once he committed himself and said, okay, well, he said to come, so I'm coming. I'm going to step out on His word. But then there was something solid under his feet to hold him up, and he was able to get over to Jesus. And so he got rid of the idols. And then he began to repair the altar of the Lord. Renewed the altar of the Lord in verse 8 that was before the porch of the Lord. He wanted to reestablish sacrifices and worship among the people. You know, that's so important. It's so important to get out to the God's house and to give God the honor and the glory that He is so deserving of. You know, I see that that's neglected. I've often encouraged our own people in Canarsie. We need to get out to God's house more than we do. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to seek Him together like this. There may come a day when we won't have these opportunities as we do now. And so we need to be sure to get hold of them, lay hold of them. I've noticed that sometimes people get stirred up a little while when you talk like that, and they'll come to the next meeting. Maybe you'll see them in prayer meeting, you hadn't seen them in a while. But after a while, they're gone again. And they're up and down like that. And that always concerns me. We were singing Onward Christian Soldiers last Sunday morning, and everyone was singing so wholeheartedly. It sounded great. But I knew that there were some that hardly ever come to church, maybe once or twice a month on a Sunday morning. Sometimes someone will tell me, Brother Ken, I can't be in church Sunday. I'll see you the week after. And I thought, well, what about Sunday night? What about Tuesday night? What about Thursday night? Why does it have to be, I can't see you next Sunday, so I'll see you the following one? What are you going to do during those 2 weeks? What's going to happen to your soul? You know, we need to get to the house of God. And I'm probably preaching to the choir. I'm sure you all take advantage of that in your own church where you attend. But you know, you can't minimize the importance of that. We read in the book of Hebrews that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But we ought to come together more and more as we see the day approaching, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in God. How often when we come to the house of God are we strengthened? Are we encouraged? Are we built up? Maybe it's through the preaching. Maybe it's a brother that puts his arm around us and prays with us. Just being together in God's presence does something to strengthen your walk with Him, to strengthen your sight of Him. And we need that. As we go out into the world, there's no encouragement for us there. We have to get that from the Lord, and we have to get that from the Church of Jesus Christ. And so he repaired the altar and called people to come. Come and let's put God first. I admired a gentleman in one of our churches who said that when he was looking to buy a house, he got a map of the neighborhood, and he put a little red dot where his church is, and then he got a compass, you know, one of these things that makes circles. And he opened it up to maybe 2 miles from the church, and he made a little circle there. And then he said, "Lord, I want a house in that circle." He said, "Because if my car breaks down, we still need to be able to get to church so we can walk. And if it's a snowy day, we still need to get to the house of God. My children, they need to get there. We need to be close enough where we can easily get to the house of God. That's more important to me than having the nicest house in the neighborhood. I want a house close to God's house." And so he bought a nice house. Could have bought something better, I'm sure, something bigger. But he chose a house that was close to his church. And he taught his children that this comes first in our life. That when nobody else goes to church, we have to get there. I remember Miss Young speaking that way, Sister Pearl Young, when I was here at camp, and she came to minister to her. She said when she was a little girl, her mother would say, "You know, the weather's so terrible today, we've got to get to church because there's not going to be anybody there. And the preacher needs to preach to somebody." And she was taught as a young child that God comes first. I don't think anybody can get closer to church than I am. I live in the building with my family, and I just have to open the door, and I'm in the house of God, and close the door, and I'm back home again. Praise God. So we're glad that we have that opportunity to teach our children that God's church and his house comes first. Praise God. And then he goes on here and it tells us that that he gathered the people together, and from Benjamin, the strangers, from Ephraim and Manasseh, and Simeon, they began to gather to him when they saw that the Lord was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, and they offered unto the Lord the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, and so on. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And it says that they were so zealous that they decided whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at that oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Praise God. It says that they brought offerings to the Lord. They recognized that all that they had was a gift from God, and they brought it to him. They made their sacrifices to the God of their fathers. Praise God. You know, God calls upon us to make sacrifices. We don't bring animal sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament, but the New Testament speaks of many sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that we are to bring to the Lord. Praise is a sacrifice that we offer to him. The fruit of our lips. And we offer that continually. Praise God. And there are other sacrifices that we have to make. When I was coming up to camp, it was a little tough for my children because I had left them and come back and left them and come back, and I was leaving them again. And they were handling it okay. Bethany said, "Oh, Daddy, I miss you. How come you have to go away so much? I miss you." And then Kenny said, "I don't miss you. He's fine when I'm gone. He just has a great time." But Bethany missed me. And I said, "Well, you know, honey, sometimes we have to make sacrifices for God's kingdom. And this isn't a big sacrifice. It's just a few days, and so I can make a little sacrifice to go up there. Others have given much more than that." And I said, "And you have to make a little sacrifice too. You know, just let me go, and She said, "Do I have a choice?" I said, "Well, no, but you can do it joyfully. That's your sacrifice." And she seemed to accept that, and we had a nice goodbye, and everything's fine. But you know, God calls upon us to offer ourselves to Him and to make sacrifices. And whatever that may be, whatever that may mean in your life, we need to give ourselves fully to the Lord. And then he goes on here, and it said, "And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord." To seek the Lord with all their heart. Praise God. You know, we need to really enter into a covenant to seek God. You know, there's some people, they seek the Lord when they get in trouble and they start seeking God. And there are other people that seek the Lord when they happen to get particularly inspired. You know, if there's a good meeting and a good sermon that inspires them to seek God. But none of that ever lasts very long. You notice that. When the trouble's gone, you don't sense your need of the Lord as you did before. And you don't seek Him like you did before. When the preaching's over, a few days later, it's as though you've never heard it. The world has a way of calling you back. It never lets up. But here it says that Asa wasn't going to let that happen. He entered into a covenant to seek God. And he called the people to enter into a covenant. And they saw this as a great privilege, seeking God. They saw it as something to rejoice in. "Let all they that seek the Lord rejoice," we're told in the Bible. "And let them shout for joy." Praise God. Seeking God isn't a burden to us. It's a privilege. It's a joy. We found that out when God puts it into our hearts to seek Him, and we learn something about the blessing of seeking God, of spending time in His presence, of drawing near to God. We find that He draws near to us. And oh, when the presence of God comes and fills our life, there's nothing that can be compared with that. There's no sacrifice that we make that is too great. It's the reward of seeking God is Jesus Himself. And He comes and lays His hand upon us, and we sense that presence of God in our lives. And we determine, "God, help me to seek You all the days of my life. Don't let it just be, don't let me get stirred up for a little time. But Lord, make it my lifestyle and cause me to always make room for God in all the choices that I make. Let me make them in light of that goal. How is this choice going to affect my seeking God?" We're told that we had a man in one of our churches who was a businessman, and he was doing well in business, and he was always being offered promotions, he often turned them down because he said, "If I accept that position, it's going to take me away from my family. I'm going to have to travel. I'm going to have to put in more hours, and I won't have the time to seek God and get out to God's house as I have been accustomed to and purposed to." So even though the pay is much better and there are other benefits that go along with it, I say no to that thing because it's going to affect my goal, my reaching my goal, and that's my purpose, to seek God with all my heart. And you know, we have to make choices like that. We'll all be put in positions where we have to decide whether we're going to go this direction or the other. And there are a lot of considerations that we may think about, but the first consideration should always be, is this going to affect the time and the energy that I can put into seeking God? And if it's going to rob me of that, then it's a wrong choice. Even if it looks good on the outside, even if there are many benefits, if it's going to rob me of my time and my energy to seek God and to put first the Lord and His kingdom, then I'm going to let that opportunity pass me by. And you'll find that if you honor God, He promised to honor you. And these are the very practical ways in which we do that. And so, and then it goes on here and it tells us how, and then he brought all the gold and silver that had been collected, and he brought them to the house of God. It mentions something about his grandmother here. In the King James, it says his mother. When you actually read the previous chapter, you find out that that word is used in a general sense. The NIV more specifically says his grandmother. She was sort of acting as queen. And she put up an Asherah pole. And he had been tearing down all the idols, and here the queen puts up an Asherah pole, so he fired her, his own grandmother. No exceptions. You know, that's the determination that God is looking for. No exceptions. You know, sometimes we make just exceptions with our own. That's always dangerous and unfortunate. Sometimes I've seen people, they're very strict with other people, but with their own, they're a little bit more lenient. And sometimes ministers have failed along those lines as well. We think about Eli in the Bible, and that always comes to mind. He always comes to mind. He just wasn't. He let his own sons get away with too much. And all the people suffered because of that. And we have to be careful about that, not to make exceptions for those that are closest to us, but we have to hold a standard for everyone, for ourselves first of all, and for all those under our care. When I was in Fredericksburg, Virginia, I went to a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and I saw a man there named Merle Allender, who was an officer in the, I guess it was the Air Force or something, do you remember? Marine Corps. We had seen him at Silver Bay here after camp season 1 year, and then I found out he moved down to Fredericksburg, and he was speaking at a smaller meeting there, and we went. And he talked about putting down his cookie cutter. And I remember that, and Tom seems to remember it too. And he said that when he was given a position, he had men working under him, he determined that he was going to honor God. And so he put down his cookie cutter. And he said, everyone that I'm responsible for, I'm going to see to it that God is honored in my division. You know, the ladies know something about cookie cutters. You roll out the dough and then you push down the cookie cutter and it cuts out a shape. And he said, inside that cookie cutter, those men belong to me. Outside, I had nothing to say about them. But those were my men. And so the first thing he did is he made them take down all the girly pictures from their lockers. And then there's no cursing, swearing in his platoon or whatever you call it. And it was a rather radical change. But he insisted on it because he felt that he was responsible before God, not just himself, but he was responsible for those men and to see to it that they honored God. Now, he knew that they weren't Christians, most of them, I'm sure, and he didn't expect it to necessarily come from their heart as it was from his, but he made no exceptions. If you are under me, then this is how we're going to do it. We're going to do things right. We're going to honor God. And then he went on to tell one story after another how God honored him for that and emphasized, as we honor God, God honors us. And so he got rid of his grandmother, and then he took down her Asherah pole, and he stamped it, he burnt it, and he put it in the brook Kidron. There's that brook again. And the high, but it says that some of the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Maybe he didn't do everything perfectly, but he put forth a good effort. And God saw his heart. And that was the thing that God was most interested in. That he had a heart that was perfect toward God. You know, we also are called to have a heart that is perfect toward the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're not going to make any mistakes, that everything in your life is just perfect and there's no room for improvement. No. But our hearts can be perfect toward God. Our hearts can be fully devoted to the Lord. And when you look in other translations, it speaks about that. Fully committed. A heart that is perfect toward God is a heart that is fully committed to the Lord. Fully devoted to Him. And that's what God calls us to in these days. He's looking for a people whose heart is fully devoted to Him. A person, people that will seek Him with all their hearts. And consider it a great joy to seek the Lord. I know you had joy at the thought of coming to camp. We knew it was a time of seeking God. We knew that we were going to have three meetings a day and be much in prayer. And there was joy in our hearts because we knew that this was a golden opportunity for the Lord to come to us and work in us as we have been longing for Him to do. And we've come to be corrected. We've come for the Lord to help us clean house. Lord, if there's anything that I've gathered in my life that does not honor You, Lord, if there's any idols that I have neglected to cleanse out of my life, Lord, I pray that You'll show me and help me to be honest and humble and to receive Your correction and then make sure I do something about it. Sometimes people have had to go home from camp and they knew exactly what they had to do. I remember Brother Gardner spoke to a young man and he said, "You know what you have to do when you go back home. You need to get that thing out of your house." Now, I don't know what he was talking about, but the Lord knew. And He expected him to go home and to clean house and to get that thing out, whatever it was that was causing him to stumble and getting in his way of becoming what God wanted him to be. And so we've come to seek God. We've come to be corrected. We've come to give ourselves to God, to give ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, to offer all of us, as our sister Gerda prayed before, "Lord, we offer our whole body, soul, and spirit to You. Lord, we want You to come into every part of our life." I know a young man that's seeking God because he has a need in his life that has driven him to God, but he doesn't seem to seek God for anything other than that need. And he hasn't really gotten the deliverance that he's looking for, and I've spoken to him. And I've said, "Listen, you want God to help you with this area of your life. You want to give this part of your life to the Lord, when all along, all the time, God wants all of you. God is not interested in just delivering you and helping you in that one area of your life and letting you hold on to every other area. He wants you to open every area of your life to God. Maybe if you would open up every area of your life to God and invite Him in, He would take care of that too. But as long as you're limiting Him, God's not going to play your game. God's not going to do it your way. You've got to do it God's way." And He hasn't quite gotten there yet, but I can see that the Lord is still working and allowing things in His life that will perhaps make Him to see that it's not just this one area where He's conscious of His need and wants to be delivered because it makes Him miserable, but God wants His whole life. You know, you may have come up to camp and you're very conscious of a specific need in your life, and you've come to camp determined that you're going to seek God until you get help and deliverance in that particular area. But I'd like to caution you, don't neglect the other areas of your life. Make sure that you give yourself fully to God. Yes, it's right to pray and call upon God specifically concerning needs in our lives. But we have to remember God wants all of us. God wants every part of us. And we need to just invite Him, to welcome Him, as we heard, into every area of our life. And you'll see that often by letting God into other areas of your life is just the thing that God was waiting for. And you'll find that He'll take care of that thing that you have been laboring over for so long. I see that I need to bring this to a close. And so it goes on here, and it surprises you as you read the rest of the story, because toward the end of Asa's life, he seemed to turn. And it says here, Well, let's read on. It says that in verse 7, that at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa. You see there, the Israelites came and they began to build up the city of Ramah, and they weren't allowing anyone to get over to Judah or come out of Judah, and they were just oppressing the people in that way. And it says that Asa, he appealed to Syria, and he took the gold and the silver out of the house of God, and he gave it to the Assyrian king, and he said, "Break your league with Israel and help me." And so he did that. He accepted the money, the gold, the silver, and he broke his alliance with Israel. And as a result, Israel left off building the city and had to flee. And then King Asa went and he took that city apart, got rid of all the stones so that they never build it again. But it says here that the prophet, another prophet, came to Asa. And he said, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." God had in mind to give you victory over the king of Syria, and now you've lost that victory because you made a league with him. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? And yet, when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them out of your hand, or delivered them into your hand. And then here's the verse that I wanted to leave with us. It says, "Therefore the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. The Lord rebuked Asa. He said, "Why don't you come to me? You were outnumbered before and you put your trust in me, and I proved myself strong in your behalf. What happened here that now you took the silver from the house of the Lord and you gave it to the Syrians, and you depended on them, you relied on them and their strength rather than on my strength?" And then he gives us a wonderful light here that we all need to get into our hearts, that the Lord, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he wants to show forth his strength in the lives of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Brother Eddie said that's our theme would have to do with the thought of strength, the strength of the Lord. And here it tells us that God will show himself strong. He'll impart his strength. He will be strong in the lives of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And maybe that's something that we need to be praying about while we're here at camp. We all need the strength of the Lord in our lives. We all need to see God manifest his glory and his power in our behalf, in our families, in our churches, in our own individual lives. We're looking. We sense our weakness. We failed God, and we need the strength of the Lord. And the Lord says, "Well, I'm looking for a heart that's perfect toward me. I'm looking for a heart that's fully devoted to me." And if you give yourself to God like that, God will give himself to you, and he'll show himself strong on your behalf. And so I'd encourage you and myself while we're here. Oh, maybe we've done it before, but you know, we're no better than Asa, no different than him. You can make a consecration to God, and that doesn't mean that you're going to be that way. It's going to be that way all the time. We have to keep on top of that thing. We have to get together in the presence of God like this and get alone with God. And we need to just present ourselves to him and say, "Lord, do some inventory here with my life. Is my consecration all that it should be? Am I fully devoted to God? Is my heart still in that place? Or have I allowed other things to creep in? Lord, am I really seeking you with all my desire? Is it my greatest joy and privilege to seek God
or has that become a burden to me? And you know, you'll find that if you'll just wait upon God in these days and say, God, make my heart perfect toward you, you'll find that God will begin to make some real wonderful changes in your life, some very specific changes. And you'll see that God will begin to pour in his strength in a new way. And then you'll go back home and you'll enter some of those same difficulties and trials. But you'll see it's different now. Because before you were trying to labor in your own strength and you weren't getting anywhere. But now that I've given myself and I've renewed my commitment to the Lord, I find that Jesus has come in a new way. And it's his strength in me. And he's carrying me. He's lifting me. He's seeing me through. Praise God. Maybe on your own you can turn to Psalm 101. And there it talks about a man who is determined to live within his house and to walk before God with a perfect heart. And as you read through that psalm, he gets very specific about what he'll allow to enter through his eyes, what he'll allow to enter into his ears, the company that he'll keep. It gives us a real clear picture of what it means to really have a heart that is perfect toward God. And I pray that God will come to us in these days and help us to come into that place where our hearts are perfect toward him. Praise God. If it isn't so, God will make it so. And so let's be encouraged. And here again, as the word of God is given, we need to remember that God, it's the word of his grace. God is offering help to us this morning. And if we'll receive it by faith and act on his word, we'll find that Jesus will be right there to meet us. And so let's do that. Let's help one another. You know, as you give yourself to God, it helps the rest of us. It just opens the way for God to manifest himself and to get hold of my life in a greater way. And so we all have something to do with drawing near to God and helping one another to do so.